the banging. That's just Santa's elves working.
The last time I heard it was when you preached. It's a percussion.
It's just for me. Yes. Okay. So, second Sunday of Advent, the candle that we lit this morning symbolizes peace. We've been hearing texts about peace. We've been singing songs that have the concept in it. So I want us to reflect here this morning on the issue of peace. I mean, often this time of the year, ironically, is not a very peaceful time for us, is it? We feel stressed out and all this stuff going on. We heard Tom read Zacharias's sort of prophetic praise to the Lord. Let me just return to that. Toward the end, he's talking about his son, John the Baptist, but then his thoughts turn to the one for whom John the Baptist is proceeding. He says, "And you," this is Luke 1, 76 through 79, "and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us." Now see, he's shifted to talking about Jesus. "To shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." To guide our feet into the way of peace. So Jesus is about bringing us into peace, among other things. And John the Baptist was to herald that one who would guide our feet in the way of peace. And that one is Jesus. So let's just think for a minute. What is the Hebrew word for peace? Of course, folks of the New Testament would have been thinking of that Hebrew word shalom, right? And shalom is a very rich word. It's a much richer word than we tend to think of in English we say peace. It's not simply, and when we say peace, we usually think of the absence of conflict. We have peace if there's no conflict going on. But the Hebrew understanding, the biblical understanding of peace, is something that is well-ordered, wholeness, completeness, restored and repaired relationships. This all has to do with peace, with shalom. So it's a very three-dimensional, rich idea. So in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, very famous text, right, that we hear again and again this time of year, the angels appear to the shepherds, or the first angel does, before the choir joins in. And then they sing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." That's the way we usually hear it, the King James Version. But I'll give you a little more accurate... Oh, sorry. Catch up with my PowerPoints here. Here's a more accurate rendering of the text. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men who are the objects of God's good pleasure," or God's good will. So the incarnation, the angel is declaring to the shepherds that God's goodwill is turned toward humanity and to bring peace, to bring peace. Now, when the Bible talks about peace, it's really talking about peace in three different areas of peace. We heard this text as well, Colossians 1, 19 and 20. Paul says, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him," him being Jesus, "and through him," through Jesus, "to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." Jesus is bringing peace. It was God's, the Father's pleasure to bring peace to humanity through his Son, Jesus. And this happens in three ways, as I say. The first has to do with the peace with God. What's meant by peace with God? Paul says it in Romans 5, 1. He says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. This is the thing we need peace most, that humanity is, our central issue is that we're at war with God. We're in rebellion with the Lord. It's not so much that we're not at peace with one another or peace within ourselves, but that we're not at peace with God. And Jesus comes to bring about shalom between us and the Lord, a reconciliation, a repairing of relationship, to end that conflict, to end the enmity that stands there between us and God. And so we move in Christ from no longer being God's enemies to become his friends, his children. So it's not simply inner tranquility, it's not the cessation of hostilities, but it's completeness, it's well-being, it's a relationship being repaired. So peace with God has to do with the fact that we're no longer under God's wrath because of what Jesus has done for us, and we'll say more about that shortly. We're no longer in rebellion or at enmity with God. And that peace comes through Jesus Christ. And it is our present possession. It's something that we can take hold of now in this life. Not just waiting for the sweet by and by in the life to come. But peace comes to us now. So God is not just ceasing hostilities with us, but he's reaching out and reconciling us to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. So when the angels declare peace on earth, they're talking about peace with God. They're also talking about the peace of God, the peace of God. Philippians 4, 4 through 7 captures this idea. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say, rejoice. It's interesting. He starts his thought here with the idea that we should be a people who are rejoicing. He says, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." Now, what Paul is addressing here is the issue of anxiety, right? The issue of anxiety. We'll see that in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, right? And the reason we can be anxious for nothing, there's a couple of reasons here, but the Lord is near, he says. And I once heard a Bible teacher who made this statement that has stuck with me forever, that anxiety is a measure of your distance from God. Anxiety is a measure of your distance from God. If you know that the Lord is near, your anxiety is going to go way down. Verse 6, Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So, we remember the Lord is near, and because he's near, we can talk to him. We can tell him what we're concerned about. And prayer is how we deal with the stuff that makes us anxious. In verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So this is, in a world where we don't find a whole lot of peace, this incomprehensible peace, a peace that surpasses what we know in this world, comes to us, and it guards our hearts and minds. It brings emotional and mental health to us. So the peace of God brings emotional and mental well-being to the believer. There's a peace of heart. You know that you're loved by the Lord, that he is near, that you have meaning and purpose in your life. So Paul can say to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 3:16, "Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance." In every circumstance. "The Lord be with you all." Knowing that God is a God of peace who has sought to reconcile us to himself, we have peace. And we can bring that peace with the Lord into our own circumstances, and the stresses and the anxieties of life. So when we have peace with God, we have the peace of God. And then thirdly, what's meant by peace on earth? Well, again, if we think about shalom, we're thinking about relational order here, right? Those who are at peace with God and know God's peace in their lives should personally exhibit peace out to the world, right? Peace in our relationships with others. Peace on earth. So it's interesting. We see this addressed in lots of different ways in the scriptures. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, Jesus says, "Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering." So Jesus puts a high concern on that we're at peace, we're at shalom with other people in our lives. Even as we're seeking to worship the Lord, it should call to mind that we need to be at peace with individuals in our lives. And then Paul talks about in Ephesians 2, and I'm just highlighting verse 14 here, but Ephesians 2, 13 through 22, he talks about peace being brought about by Christ between people groups, between tribes, between ethnicities, between all kinds of people. And verse 14, Paul says, "For he himself, Jesus, is our peace." Jesus is our peace, who made both groups, and here he's talking about Jews and Gentiles. And remember, the way Jews thought in the first century was there are Jews and then there's everybody else, right? And Paul says, isn't it amazing? In Jesus, these two opposing groups are brought together into unity and love and peace. And we press out that principle throughout the centuries and throughout our world. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups, all groups of human beings, one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. So if we've experienced peace with God, that should produce a sense of peace in our own person, but even more so, it should exhibit peace toward others in our relationships. So Christians are to be agents of peace. Jesus says in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for what will they be called? The sons of God." Being peacemakers is a way that we demonstrate that we know the Lord. And again, think about it. What's the difference between the world's peace and the peace that Jesus gives? I mean, the world's peace is looking for simply the absence of conflict. And we call that peace, but there can still be tremendous hatred and animosity on either side. But shalom, God's peace, goes beyond that. It's not simply the suspension of conflict. It's a positive shalomness. It's a healing of relationship. It's a bringing together into unity. Biblical peace is not merely a state of feeling, but a state of order and wholeness. Redemptive peace. It's a reversal of the fall that's going on. It's seeing people coming together rather than breaking apart. So peace with others is vital in the Christian life, and it can't happen unless we have peace with God. And so how is this peace achieved? How exactly is it brought about? The angels declare it there at the Nativity. How is it achieved? Well, again, think of that Colossians passage. "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross." Through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Here's the hard message of Christmas. There's a lot of joy, and rightly so, at Christmas, and we celebrate the baby in the manger, right? Our Maker inhabiting a manger. Our Maker incarnating into this world. But the reason Jesus comes, the reason the Son of God incarnates, is to die, is to go to the cross. That's the reason. That's what's going to make peace, not simply the baby born in the manger, but his coming into this world, living as a human being, and dying on the cross for our sins. He's made peace through the blood of his cross. Peace has been bought for us by the shedding of Jesus' blood. And so Jesus has the right and the power to bestow peace. Jesus has the right and the power to bestow peace. If you just think about his resurrection appearances, you recall what he always says when he appears to the disciples? He says, "Peace be with you." In John 20, verse 19, and verse 21, and verse 26. "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Peace be with you," he says, as he appears to the disciples. And again, think about what Paul said in Romans 5:1. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through him. It's through the shedding of his blood on the cross. It's through his resurrection over the grave that we have peace with God. And it's interesting here in Romans 5, Paul, in Romans 4, he's really kind of addressing the Jewish people in the church in Rome. In chapter 5, he shifts and is speaking more to the Gentile audience in the church at Rome, because he uses this language of peace, which at that time the people would have thought of, okay, peace. When we think of peace, we think of the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, the peace of Rome. Now, they were living in an age where they thought of the world being essentially at peace. And why was the world essentially at peace? Because Rome had conquered everybody, right? Rome had put down her enemies. Rome was dominating. And it wasn't a shalom that was happening. It was an absence of conflict, right? But Paul is sort of referencing this Pax Romana idea. And he's saying, look, God brings about his peace, his pax, not by killing his enemies, but by sending his son to die. It's a complete upside-down worldview here. This is what is so amazing. God would have had every right to come into this world and destroy his enemies. But because of his tremendous love for humanity, because his love and goodwill is turned toward human beings, he takes on the issue himself. He takes on flesh and dies on the cross for us. So instead of shedding other people's blood, he sheds his own blood for our sake. So if we understand that, how then do we take hold of peace? How do we take hold of peace practically in our own lives? Well, again, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Paul says, if you're anxious, pray, pray, pray. Make your requests known to the Lord. We just did that before the sermon. Now, the believer in Christ has continual access to the living God. God is near, and they can bring their concerns to the Lord. Everything that concerns us, we can make known to him. And we do it with thanksgiving, confident that God loves us, confident in God's character of faithfulness and goodness, that he hears our prayers and answers them. So this is one way we take hold of peace. We need to just pray. We need to turn our concerns over to the Lord. The things that are roiling our lives, that are robbing us of peace in our lives, we need to talk to God about. So supplication. The other way we take hold of peace is by pleasing the Lord, doing his will. Obedience brings peace. Psalm 119, verse 165 says, those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. If we love God's law, if we live according to his word, if we're obedient children of the Lord, it brings us into a peaceful life. It's a good way of living. Romans 8, 6 says, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Life and peace. So we set our mind on the things of God, we'll be more peaceful people. In Galatians 5, Paul talks about that peace is one of the characteristics, one of the fruit of the Spirit, that the Christian character should be one that exhibits peace. So as we seek to live according to God's ways, it will bring peace. So we grab a hold of peace by letting God know what is of concern to us, by walking in his ways, which will produce peace. But we can't do any of that unless we have first yielded to the Lord. No other peace will happen in your life until you come to terms with Jesus, until you have peace between you and the Lord. Mark 8:35, Jesus says, whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. In John 10, verse 9, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture or find peace. You have to take hold of peace by letting go of your life and turning it over to Jesus. You have to first surrender your life to Him. You can't have peace apart from the Lord. Not true peace, not shalom. You need to make peace with God before you can enjoy peace. And Jesus is the one to do that. And when you do that, you can go in and out. The Good Shepherd will watch over your life. Let me finish up by just having us reflect here for a moment. You probably know, many of you know, this wonderful poem that Longfellow wrote in 1863. His son had been wounded in the Civil War. A bullet went through him, nicked his spine. They were concerned he was going to be paralyzed. He wasn't, but he never quite fully recovered. But Henry Wadsworth Longfellow had rushed to Washington to pick up his wounded son and bring him home. And he's nursing his son. And on December 1st, 1863, he writes this poem, which if you haven't come across the poem, you've probably heard sung. It's been turned into a Christmas carol. I heard the bells on Christmas Day their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men, till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then from each black accursed mouth the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I mean, he's reflecting on a world that is not at peace, that's in terrible turmoil. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Now, he might have stopped right there. I don't know exactly where Wadsworth's faith was, but he ends with a wonderful statement of faith in this poem. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. This is a wonderful expression of faith in the God of peace. And no matter what's going on in this world, in people's personal lives, in the life of a nation, in the life of nation to nation, right will prevail, wrong shall fail. God is the God of peace. And we reflect on that in the past. We're reflecting at Christmas time, Jesus is coming into this world to bring us peace. We think at Easter time of Jesus going to the cross to win that peace for us. But we need to be a people of peace now, that it's not just coming down the road, but it's here now. It's here in Christ now. And this is why we can gather and sing his praise and sing these wonderful carols year after year. There is much in the world that mocks the song of peace, isn't there? I mean, if you think a little history and think of the Enlightenment and the rise of the Industrial Age and modernity, in the late 1800s, the thought was, we're going to create peace on earth. Human beings can do it. We can do it. We're smart enough. We're now inventing the technology to do it. And this was the great Enlightenment hope, that through human reason, we will bring peace on earth. And what, in fact, did the Enlightenment and modernity bring us? World War I, World War II, the 20th century being the bloodiest century in human history. And then we had a reaction to that with Eastern mysticism and the New Age movement. They said, you know, if we just get enough people meditating, we'll have peace on earth. We'll enter a new age. We'll enter the age of Aquarius. That hasn't happened either. And the world around us seems to continue to be falling apart. I heard some commentator say recently that right now in the United States, we're living in an ecosystem of hate. An ecosystem of hate. I think that's a very apt description. Where is the church in this? Where are the peacemakers who will be regarded as the sons and daughters of God? Are we agents of peace? The wonderful pastor Sam Alberry says, the church on earth is God's visual aid. It's God's visual aid to the world of what he is like. How are we doing? When the world looks at the church, when the world looks at you and me, this church, the church at large, what does it see? Does it see a God of peace? Or does it just see more of the ecosystem of hate? When the world looks at us, does it see us as followers of the God of peace? So let me conclude this way. Christmas is for everyone. Christmas is for everyone because everyone needs shalom. Everyone needs to be at peace with God. Everyone needs peace in their relationships, in their marriage, with their kids, with their neighbors, with their coworkers. Everyone needs peace in their midst of the suffering they're enduring, the often cruel and heartless world we live in. We need peace in a nation. We need peace between nations. But most of all, we need peace with God. We need peace with God. None of that other peace can happen until we have peace with our Maker. The Maker in the manger who comes to bring peace to anyone who will take hold of it. The one who made you is also the one who redeems you. And at Christmas, we celebrate that Jesus brings peace that is not of this world. Not simply an absence of conflict, but a far superior peace that we all need. A peace with God, a peace in the midst of turmoil, a peace with others, a true shalom. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, we're so glad you're here. And I invite you to ask any of us who are Christians about the issue of peace. I'm sure every Christian here can tell you, yeah, my life is more peaceful. I'm not always walking perfectly in the peace of God, but my life is far more peaceful because of Jesus, because I have been saved and washed with his blood. So if you're here today, you're not a Christian, and you want peace, and I'm sure your heart's troubled, and perhaps you're feeling lost, and perhaps there's pain and heartache in your life and despair, Jesus is the answer to all of it. He's the answer for you. He's the solution that you lack. He's the peace that you're looking for. And for those of us who are Christians, think again of Zacharias' statement that one, for him, one was coming who would guide our feet into the way of peace. And he's come now. And we celebrate that every year at Christmas. He's come. Jesus has come to guide our feet in the way of peace. So is your character one of peace? Where do you lack peace in your life? Who do you need to make peace with? Where do you need to yield more fully to the Lord? Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to extend peace to in the world? Ask Jesus to help you to be a peacemaker, to help you guide your feet in the way of peace. Jesus said at the Last Supper, John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. In John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, so that in me, you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Let's pray.